So Pastor Jen gave us, all us ministerial students, the opportunity to kind of pick what we were going to talk about. And I wanted to talk about the woman at the well, but but God had other plans, because he told David before I even knew I was going to get to pick. And as I prayed through, the story of Nicodemus resonated with me. And the reason that is most of you know me on a Sunday morning. I can tend to be a little bit dramatic and very flamboyant, and I'm kind of a lot, right? It's okay. I know this about myself. See, Leroy's affirming me in the back. Thank you, darling. But Nicodemus is a highly educated, well-schooled, deep thinker. And behind all of this, I am a voracious reader, and I am a constant student because I love learning. And so I get the opportunity to connect with someone from our past who I identify with very much. We're going to be in John 3 this morning, and Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Now, at this point, up till Jesus comes, God has been silent, so we haven't had any prophets. There's not been a lot other than the scrolls and the study, right? So the study of the scriptures, the study of the prophecies becomes the foundation of everything over so many years. Nicodemus is not only a student and a rabbi, but he is among the elite. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. This is the top of the top of the religious leaders of the day. And there's maybe between 25 to 70 of them-ish, depending on whose history version you read. It depends, right? But we, in our current context, think of 70 Pastor Jens. And I love you, Pastor Jen, but that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about people who are judges. They are studying the Jewish law. They are not only studying the scripture, but they're telling people how to live and making decisions about how those laws are interpreted and executed and enforced. So this is not only religious leadership, but this is also community leadership. So if you could, you would take a judge, a lawyer, a pastor, and a politician and roll it all into one. Like, that's a lot of jobs, right? But so this is an elite group of people who have access to everything that has ever been written by God and probably by anyone of the day. So the libraries of scrolls and the access to materials they have is impressive. Over the summer, I can only imagine what it would have been like, because over the summer, last year, we went to Ireland and we got to visit Trinity College. And there is a library there where they house the Book of Kells, which, if you don't know what that is, it is one of the oldest lit copies of the four Gospels in existence. And in this library, the ceilings are 40 feet high. And there is shelf after shelf after shelf of books from 400 AD to present. That's a lot of information. That's like the internet in paper, right? Right? We have even more than that at the access of, like, right here, I could get on the internet and read all about what's in the Book of Kells and the history of that library. So Nicodemus has a lot of information, but I think it's gonna be surprising to you that information is not what we need. Maybe it's not surprising to you. It's surprising to me. Ooh, hello. It's surprising to me because, well, I'll tell you about that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so let's start with, where are we at? Let's start with John 3, 1 through 3. And if you would read it with me. All right, now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, member of the Sanhedrin among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know without any doubt that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these things, these wonders, these attesting miracles that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. I probably should have led with this. We're going to be in the Amplified version today, so it's going to look a little bit different than maybe what you're used to. Because I like that this version has clarifying words. I'm a word nerd. You guys know that. I like the extra words because it helps me understand what I'm reading. But at this point, Jesus has been causing quite a stir. He has been performing signs and miracles, right? The Pharisees are aware of this. The Sanhedrin would be talking about this and trying to decide, well, what do we do with this, about this? What do we say? They're maybe trying to figure out what's their messaging at this point. Like, that's some very modern language, isn't it? Yep. All right. What's interesting, though, is Nicodemus doesn't come in the middle of the day. You notice that? Anybody wonder why that is? It is a good question. Thank you, Bradley. The likelihood, maybe my presumption, is that he doesn't want to be seen. He's trying to hide his curiosity because it's likely by this time that the school of thought about this has been decided, that we are not for Jesus, we are against him. That's what the majority of the Pharisees are likely saying. So for Nicodemus to get these questions answered, he has to come in the dark of night. All right, next two verses, 4 and 5. Check this out. Jesus, let's see. Oh, I wrote it wrong in my thing. Okay, we're going to use the screen instead of my notes for this. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born. Jesus answered, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. Okay, it seems like maybe my notes got a little mixed up because we need to talk about something back in verse 3. So forgive me for going backwards. So Jesus answered him, most assuredly, I tell you, most solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and sanctified, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. And what we just read is Jesus's response, or Nicodemus's response to that of, how can we be born again when we're old? We can't climb back up in our mother's womb. First of all, that's gross. Oh, sorry. It is, right? Like, so we're keeping it real here. We're keeping it real. But Jesus gets straight to the point too. He says, we got to be spiritually reborn. This is not about being born of our mothers. This is about being born into to where we can now see the kingdom of God, reconnecting with God. Now, this highly academic, deep thinker misses it. So he had access to all the things that would have told him this was what would be required when the Messiah came. But he misses it. Anybody besides me do that? So let me just call us overthinkers. Look, I know some of y'all. Thank you for raising your hands. But that's me, right? So Jesus is straightforward and direct. He doesn't mince words. He's like, okay, you got to be reborn. That's the only way this works. It's not enough that you were born of your mother, but you need to be reborn. So yesterday, side note, yesterday, Leroy and I went to a nursery because it was my birthday, and we do what I want to do on my birthday. Amen. Come on. So we went to a nursery, and we're late planting our garden, so we're walking through the nursery, and I am like, well, we could, you know, we could get this many tomato plants and this many pepper plants and this many this and this many that, and I look over at my husband, who is standing there like this. And I said, I'm overdoing it, aren't I? He said, you're so overthinking it. Just pick what and just, can we just go now? And in my mind, that's how I hear Jesus talking to Nicodemus. I don't feel like that's what he actually does. But so as we move forward into verses 6 to 10, Jesus says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is merely physical, or that which is born of flesh is flesh, physical and merely physical. And that which is born of the Spirit, do not be surprised that I have told you must be born again. Reborn from above, transformed, renewed, sanctified. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be possible? Jesus replied, you are a great and well-known teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things. So Jesus says all this to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, in my head, goes, you got some splaining to do because I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm with him. Except it's like we talked about. The birth of water is referencing the physical, temporal birth of our humanity, right? That's who we already are on our own by ourselves. And we know how that goes. But he's also talking about being born of the Spirit, which is made new in Christ by faith. And then the subsequent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now I read Jesus' response with my religious and prideful know-it-all arrogant voice, like, how do you not get this, Nicodemus? Seriously, dude. Forgetting that 2 seconds ago, I wasn't sure what he meant. And I feel like as New Testament believers, we've always been taught about the spiritual rebirth. Always. So it's always been something for us. But not for Nicodemus. Despite being a well-known teacher of the law, a leader of Israel, maybe we need to have a little grace for him. Maybe I need to have a little grace for Nicodemus in this moment. But the reality is that I'm not so sure that we get it either. When we believe, Jesus is talking about our old self dying and being reborn in him. He's talking about accepting him as Lord and Savior by faith and what happens after we've chosen that. When we believe in Jesus by faith, we are saved, yes, but that's not all of it. Jesus is referring to Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Let me read it for you because I did not put this in the slides. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them. So this spiritual rebirth we're talking about is we're getting a new heart. Like a transplant. It says that all the laws are there. Not like the laws of you got to wash your hands this way and you got to sacrifice a bull on this day and this way and do, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the commandments. Loving your neighbor, loving yourself, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, right? But what we forget, and sometimes what we completely miss is that when we get that new heart, we become someone else. The scripture says that the old has died and the new has come. Like when you're in baptism and you go down in the water, when you come up, that is symbolic of your new life. You're different. So this new heart should give us new things, new thinking, new ideas, new ways of relating to each other, new ways of relating to God. We may know this intellectually. I know many of you have been in church for your whole lives. You've heard it a million times. But there's a difference between knowing it up here and believing it in here. It's very huge. We may be able to recite it chapter and verse from throughout the scriptures, but if we don't believe it in the deepest places of our hearts and in every circumstance, know that we only have to choose Jesus and Lord of that moment that we can then see the kingdom of God in our here and now. And somebody besides me and David and Pastor Jen should be excited about that, because that means we don't have to stay where we've always been. Let me read Romans 7 to you, because maybe this will help bring it a little more clarity. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered the principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. I love God's law with all my heart. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank you, God. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So what happens is you get this new heart and you get a whole new identity. But that doesn't just mean on Sunday morning. That means literally pumping through your veins is the DNA that brings us into the family. We become a member of Jesus' family. He becomes our brother. Genetically, we are altered. Think about that for a minute, all you deep thinkers. Where's my scientists in the room? You are genetically altered when you get this new heart. Our old self chooses constantly to do the old things. Why? If we have a new heart and new DNA, Pastor Jessica, why then am I still doing the wrong stuff? Because what doesn't happen here on earth is all of the memories and all of the behavior patterns and all of the choices we've made up to this moment are still in our head. We still have all of it. So we still remember the thing that we did last night, last week, last month, last year. But we get to choose to think about it differently. We get to choose to respond to it differently. We have hope. Because if our lives aren't changing, our perspective, our habits, our hang-ups, if those things aren't different, maybe we're not looking at Jesus. Because that's what the offer is. That's what he's saying to Nicodemus when he says to be spiritually reborn, is that if I'm stuck in the bad habit of constantly swirling about something in my brain, and I pause for just a moment and look to Jesus and say, Jesus, Lord, what do you want now? Isn't it amazing how suddenly there is peace? How suddenly there is calm? How suddenly I don't have to respond to the way that person just talked to me. I don't have to react in the same way I always have. I don't have to choose that anymore, because now I have a choice. I have a choice that brings me life. Let me bring it home a little bit. I am a fixer. I am a people pleaser. And I learned very little that if I smile and I'm cute and I dance my little dance because I was a dancer, tell a story that makes you laugh, do something that enables your emotions for you to feel, to come on board with me, I can manipulate you into whatever I want you to do, and it isn't hard. That's my old self. That's who I was before Jesus. I would put on my intellectual hat, and I would put on my superhero cape when you have a problem, and I will offer you a pile of books that will solve all your problems, because I've read them all probably more than once. And I will hand you, oh, you got this problem? Here you go, Felicia. Here you go, Robert. Here you go, Leroy. That's the favorite right there. Yeah. Tell you what, ladies, do not hand your spouse a pile of books and go, can you just read this and fix yourself? Not a good idea. But when I accepted Jesus and began to walk out this life of faith, all those were good skills, not the manipulation piece. But all of those things are good skills that now I can stand here and say that God is putting those to good use. Because now I can stand here and tell you a story, and now I can stand here and help you to connect to the Word of God. Because that's the new self. That's the spiritual rebirth that God took a broken little girl with a broken heart, shattered into millions of pieces, and he made it something better. He made it something that I could not do on my own. That's the difference, you guys, between head knowledge and heart knowledge. That we know or that we believe. Do we believe that Jesus really did make us different? Are we choosing to walk that out every day? But that's where Nicodemus is. He's stuck in the head knowledge, right? So in John 3, 11 and 12, would you read with me? I assure you and most solemnly say to you, speak only of what we absolutely know and testify about, what we have actually seen as eyewitnesses. And still you reject our evidence and do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, that is, things that happen right here on earth, and you do not believe, how will you believe and trust me if I tell you heavenly things? So, Jesus is saying, you've seen, you've witnessed, you know the testimonies, but you still don't believe. So if you don't believe what's right in front of you, how are you going to believe the things that you can't go investigate in heaven? You can't go see all that truth. We can't go see all that truth. I had a conversation with one of my kids recently. He was going through something really difficult. And I said to him, I said, I know you don't want the faith answer, because he's not in church, hasn't been since he was a teenager, and I had control of whether or not he went to church. And he says, I don't want the faith answer, Mom, but tell me what you got to say. I said, you have watched Jesus interrupt my jacked up life. You watched him restore my father and our family. You watched him to restore our marriage, and you know it was Jesus. You have watched him take my codependent, dysfunctional self and turn it into tools and training for certification, so now I get to help people walk away from codependency. And you're telling me that Jesus is not your answer for what you're facing right now? That's Nicodemus. That's all of us. We've watched, especially if you've been in church, if you've known Jesus for a long time, you've seen people's lives transformed. You've seen people changed. You've seen them, but you don't believe. I've seen them and I don't believe. You know, the hardest thing is when somebody gets changed, is allowing them the ability to be different. Because if you're new and I'm treating you like you're your old self, am I gonna see the new? Am I gonna witness the transformation? No. In the next two verses, Jesus says, "No one has gone up into heaven, but there is one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, himself, whose home is in heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert on a pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life after physical death and will actually live forever." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you cannot go investigate this in heaven for yourself, but you got to believe. In the verse that Jesus quotes, talking about Moses and the Israelites, if you remember from our leadership lessons from the wilderness, that series that we did, and Moses is pleading to God on behalf of the Israelites who have yet again turned away from him, and God has sent a plague of poisonous snakes and people are sick and they're dying and there's no escape because there's poisonous snakes everywhere. God tells Moses, fine, I hear you. I will not destroy them. Make a bronze serpent on a pole, hold it up for them, and anyone who looks at this will be healed. Well, this is an act of faith. If you choose to look at it, you will no longer die of this poisonous snake bite. You have to believe that that's actually going to work before you'll lift your eyes up and look. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's pointing Nicodemus to the fact that this is not an act of knowledge. No amount of study is going to get this right for you. You have to lift up your eyes, church, and look at Jesus if you want it to be different. This is the choice of faith. We can either keep looking at our circumstances. We can look at the diseases. We can look at the places that are broken. We can look at the relationships that are not mended when our kids don't answer the phone when we call, or our parents' health fails, or the list is long of all the things that we can continue to focus on, making it the biggest thing that we see. Maybe the only thing we can see, because that's all we look at. But the moment you lift up your eyes and you look to Jesus, everything's different. Because you don't have to choose to respond in the same old way of hopelessness and lack and dysfunction and discouragement. You have the Savior of the world on your side. Somebody besides me has got to think that that's good news. All you're learning, no matter how many sermons, this is what Jesus said to me, no matter how many sermons you listen to, no matter how many books you read, no matter how many certificates you get, how many positions you hold, what titles you carry, it is never going to be enough, because all you need is me. All you need is Jesus. The circumstance might not look different immediately in your physical world, because we are still here. We are still physically here. But the next two verses, you guys, read them with me. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Like, we could go home right now. Because what else do we need? I don't have to stay in the pattern. What comes next? You know, I didn't realize it until I was preparing for this, that I never really studied the next three verses. I've read them a million times. Maybe not that many, but I'm dramatic. We know that. But I've read them. And when I was studying for this, I really read them. So I'm going to read them to you, and I want you to just listen. Close your eyes if you want to, get comfortable, whatever it is, but just listen. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in him as personal Savior and Lord is not judged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. But the one who does not believe and has decided to reject him as personal Savior and Lord is judged already. That one has been convicted and sentenced because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. The one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, the one who can alone save him. This is the judgment, that is, the cause for indictment, the test by which people are judged, the basis for the sentence. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For every wrongdoer hates the light, and does not come to the light, but shrinks back from it for fear that his sinful, worthless activities will be exposed and condemned. But whoever practices truth and does what is right, morally, ethically, spiritually, comes to the light so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, accomplished in God, divinely prompted, done with God's help and independence on him. Y'all, that sounds condemning if you're reading it in the lens of the way the church is portrayed in this world that we live in right now, especially in North America. Because it sounds like judgment is coming for you. But we learned last week that that's not wrapped up in shame. He has believed and not trusted is what it says in verse 18. We make this way harder than it is. We're all like Nicodemus. You know, this distance, right? It's the longest distance in the whole world. Especially the deeper thinker you are, the harder it is. At least that's my experience. I don't know about anybody else. So if you're like me, and I've said I've got piles and piles and piles of books, but this is a faith problem. Because if you go back into, where'd it go? 4 fear. That his deeds will be exposed. He does not come to the light, but shrinks from it for the fear that his sinful, worthless activities will be exposed and condemned. Do you know that the Bible has 365 at least verses about do not fear God? Do not be afraid of God. Do not hide out of fear from God. You think he knew that we'd need one for every day of the year? Hello, I need that. I need that kind of encouragement every day, because every time I am confronted with some kind of activity or some kind of thought or some kind of pattern that I don't want anybody to know about, there goes the shame, pointed David, because thank you for helping us learn about that. I want to shrink away from God. If you suffer anxiety, it explodes at this moment because you are confronted with something that you are believing about yourself, about Jesus, about God, about another person, whatever it is, you're believing something that's wrong. How do I know this? Because the moment you look up at Jesus and you press through the anxiety, you press through the fear, and you push toward Jesus, on the other side, what did you really have to be afraid of? On the other side, what was really holding you back? Your own thoughts about the situation or the actual situation? Maybe it's just me, but usually I get to the other side of it and I'm like, why did I make such a big deal about this? Yeah. As Leroy telling me to pick up the flat of plants and stop talking about it and get on with it. Why did I make such a big deal about this? God is either, y'all, God is either good or he's not. There's not any gray here. The scripture is clear. There is no wiggle room. God is either good and only good, or he's not. And we either believe it or we don't. And the degree with which we choose not to believe it, in my coaching experience, usually indicates the degree with which dysfunction explodes when we try to face it. That's when we back away. That's when we choose not to do the counseling. That's when we choose not to follow the path of healing, not make the doctor's appointment, not rest, not stop, not. That's usually when we choose to not do the thing that God's saying, if you do this thing, you will be free of this. Maybe it's just me. I think it's just me. So when all these things come up, the anxiety strikes, the argument leaves you in tears, the boss fires you, your kids don't answer your call, the diagnosis comes, your kids are off the rails, your spouse is off the rails, whatever it is. Insert your situation, whatever you're going through, what I'm telling you is that what Nicodemus is learning is that you just got to look at Jesus because that's the answer. Being born again is the answer. Walking in the truth of who God is and who we are and renewing our minds and persuading our hearts of that truth every day, every minute, sometimes breath by breath. I am safe. I am loved. I am healed. I am protected. I am renewed. I am restored. I am no longer condemned. Sometimes we just need to, in our everyday walking around life, tell ourselves and our circumstances the truth about our God. The truth about our Savior. I want to encourage you that we want to believe in faith with you for whatever it is you're facing. There is a prayer team. There is a prayer ministry. There are prayer cards out there. Write it down. I need freedom in my finances. I need my ex-husband to... No, I need to have a better relationship with my ex-husband for the sake of my kids. I need health. I need healing in my knee. I need healing for Pastor Rick's back. Like, we want to believe in faith with you for the things of God to come to fruition in the here and the now. We want you to see the kingdom of God emerge before you in your present. So please write it down. Please give us the opportunity to lock arms with you. We can't do it for you, but we can walk with you when you're doing it. Now, from this point, we don't hear about Nicodemus again for several chapters. So we're going to jump over to John 19. And we don't get to find out what happens after this conversation. We can make some assumptions, and we'll get to the why of that here in a second. It's important for you to know that you don't have to know what happened in the conversation. If it was important, God would have put it in. So in John 19, 38 to 42, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to take "Let him take away the body of Jesus," and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had come first to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 Roman pounds. So they took the body and bound it in linen wrappings with fragrant spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden at the place where he was crucified, and in the garden a new tomb cut out of solid rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of this Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Two incredibly powerful, prominent leaders in the community are pictured here doing the work of slaves and women at that time. This is not a job that they would have done for their fellow Pharisees, their fellow leaders. This is not something that they would have dared do for a bunch of reasons, the least of which is that they are now ceremonially unclean. But I think we can glean a lot about how Nicodemus came out of that conversation from earlier, don't you? Because at this moment, he has chosen to go against the Pharisees who have crucified Jesus. He has chosen to humble himself to prepare his body for burial. He has chosen to be present and participate with an outlaw and with people who were all destined to be killed. He's going against everything. He's risking his standing in the community. He's risking his family's health and safety and security. He is risking it all in this moment. So I think I can say that maybe he just didn't walk with Jesus the way he could have in the here and the now. I'm not really sure, but I know one thing. If I love somebody, I'm going to show up and do whatever it takes to make sure they have. And if I am him in this moment and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, even if I blew it 1,000 times while he was with me, I'm still going to show up and I'm going to wrap him. I'm going to clean his body and I'm going to do all those things because I love him. And even though I made the mistake, I can't keep making the mistake anymore. And I'm crying because I'm a crier. Remember, dramatic. But because, y'all, that should be an encouragement to us. Because it doesn't matter how many times we mess it up. Jesus, I am truly sorry for what I did, for what I said, for how I acted. I'm truly sorry for the things. And you know he's faithful to forgive us and to restore us and to renew us and to bring us back into the fold. Like, we need to be jumping from the rooftops. Screaming from the rooftops. Nobody's jumping off the roof. Please don't do that. Pastor Rick, especially not you. We're not doing that. But we should have great joy as believers in our everyday walking around life because, y'all, we are saved. We are renewed. We are restored. We are redeemed. God forgave me and all my messed up, jacked up life so that I can tell somebody else about, let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about my family restored. Let me tell you about my marriage restored. Let me tell you about how Jesus interrupted my screwed up way of thinking and made me whole. That's new life. That's encouragement, y'all. That's hope. Because what it means is that it doesn't matter what you're facing in your world today, tomorrow, next week, next year. Heaven help us, election season's coming. But Jesus is right here in the right now with us, and we get to walk with him all the days of our lives. That's good news. That's good news.